Welcome to Beautiful Feet Podcast, featuring the teaching of Carl Yarnell. Thank you for listening. This is your host, Sharon Kate. We are continuing in the series called The Supremacy of Christ. This is the third sermon in the series, and today's teaching is based on chapter 3 of Hebrews, and it assures us of the supremacy of Christ in His faithfulness. So let's get our Bible and consider Jesus and His faithfulness.
In Hebrews chapter 3, the Lord shows us another way in which Jesus, or Jesus Christ, is supreme. In the first chapter, we saw that Jesus is God's supreme spokesman. Nobody has ever spoken like Jesus. He spoke as a son. God spoke through the prophets in many ways. And there had to be many, many prophets, because no prophet spoke all the truth, all that there was. But when God spoke in His Son, there isn't any more to say. His Son is the full revelation of who He is and what He wants and what He says, what He wants to do. And then in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus is supreme as man, or supreme in His humanity. He's Superman. Greater than any Superman that could ever be imagined. Because Jesus has become all that any man and every man was ever expected to become or could become. What Adam, the first man, failed in, Jesus became. And so He's supreme in His humanity. And then in chapter 3, we see that He is supreme in His faithfulness to God. There have been a lot of faithful men and women down through the ages. God has always had a remnant. Has always had His man. You remember the days of Elijah? Elijah thought he was the only one left. And he was scared. Ran for his life. And God said, Elijah, you're not the only one left. There are 3,000 people yet that have never bowed down to Baal. I've got some people left. And no matter how bad things seem or how dark it becomes, there's always a ray of light shining in the darkness. God always has His light there. But in spite of the faithfulness of men, people that have died for Jesus, people that have been true to God regardless of the cost or the difficulty of the conflict, nobody has ever been like Jesus. He's the most faithful that there ever has been. So we're going to look at chapter 3 of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all his house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 3 sort of sets the stage for several things yet to come that have to do with obedience and belief, obedience and trust. But it's really talking about faithfulness. God wants these Hebrew Christians. Now, they're not Jews. They're new creatures in Christ, so they're no longer Jews, even though they are Jews by blood. They're not Jews. They're Christians. They're believers. He calls them holy brethren. God wants these holy brethren to receive all that He has to give. And there's a danger that they won't. There's danger that they will fall short, come short of receiving all that God has planned and prepared for them. And the same thing is true of us. That's what this chapter is about. If we are not faithful to God, really faithful, no matter what happens, we will not receive what God has planned for us. Now remember one thing as you go through Hebrews. Don't let some of these verses throw you that seem a little bit difficult to accept. There's no indication in the whole book that the saints, the believers, the brethren can be lost. That's not here. Personally, I don't believe it teaches apostasy. That a person can become a Christian and because he pulls away from the Lord, he may be lost then and never be able to be saved again. That's not what Scripture as a whole teaches. Therefore, it cannot be what Hebrews teaches. It has to be consistent. When God saves us, He gives us His life, which is an eternal kind of life. It can't end. And so, when we're born again and become new creatures, we are creatures that cannot die. We are creatures that cannot lose our life. The physical life can be lost, but the spiritual life, the relationship to God, can never come to an end. So He's not talking about that. But He is talking about the fact of what Jesus called the abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. A lot of us have received the life of Jesus. We're born again. But because we have not been faithful, we have not received the abundance of that life. We don't enter into the fullness of what God has prepared for us because we're not faithful. Faithfulness comes as a foundation for receiving everything else that God wants to build in your life. That's what chapter 3 is saying. So, therefore, the first passage, first phrase, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now, when you get discouraged and think, well, I'm going to fall, I'm going to stumble here, I may not make it. You feel like giving up and saying it isn't worth it, or I don't know whether it's worth it or not, or the pressure's too great, or the price is too high to pay, then he says, holy brethren, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. That's the secret of it all. That's the secret of being faithful to God, is to always consider Jesus. Now notice, these are called holy brethren. So they're Christians, they are born again, they belong to God, and they are living a Christian life. They're holy brethren, sanctified. And they are partakers of a heavenly calling. God has called them to come to be with Him. And they have begun to be with Him. They have partaken of this calling that calls them upward to God to be with Him and be like Him. And yet, there's a problem. The problem is they are under so much persecution, they're so discouraged, that they just feel like giving up and going back to their old way of life. Consider Jesus when you get to that point. Why? Because He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. We have confessed that Jesus is our apostle. He's taught us. We have heard the good news from Jesus. Now, these people had not personally heard Jesus. They had heard those who heard Jesus. This was a second generation away from Jesus. They had heard what the apostles had passed on to other people. And yet, they had made a confession that they had heard Jesus. They were his apostles. They were followers of Jesus. They listened to him. And they had submitted to him to be cleansed from their sin. They had accepted his sacrifice, his death on the cross as the payment for their sin. They were praying to him, depending on him to intercede between them and God. They were looking to Jesus as the apostle and high priest of their confession. But there was a danger they would take their eyes off Jesus and start looking at their troubles, looking at their problems, and looking at everybody else, and get discouraged and not go on. All right, consider Jesus. Verse 2, why? Because he was faithful. That's why. Consider Jesus because he's the one who brought you the word, the good news. He was the good news of God, that there's now a way of salvation, a way of redemption, a way of life, abundant life. Jesus brought you that news and he made it possible. He opened the way by being your high priest. He was faithful as an apostle. He was faithful as a high priest. And he'll be faithful to lead you to where God wants you to go. He was faithful to him, that is to God, who appointed him. God appointed Jesus. And Jesus did not depart from that appointment. Therefore, he says, Jesus was faithful just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. God had a house. In the early days, it's called the house of Israel. Today, it's called the church of God. The church is the house of God today. He inhabits his church. He was in the midst of his people in the Old Testament days. Moses was the one who was in and faithful in the house. Notice what it says here, that Moses was faithful in his house. That means Moses was a part of the house. Moses was faithful as a part of the nation of Israel. Though many others were not faithful, and many of those fell by the wayside, and God had to discipline them, Moses stood out always as being faithful. He never departed from what God wanted him to do, from that appointment. He was faithful in God's house. But look at verse 3. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. Well, now, isn't it obvious that if a man can build a house, that he's greater than the house? Can the house build a man? No. So the man is much greater. He has more honor. He's more intelligent. He's of a higher being, a higher level than the house. Well, in the same way, Jesus is of a higher order than Moses. Because Jesus built the house that Moses was a part of. Jesus was not in the house. Notice what it says. He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, for every house is built by someone. Down verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house. But look at verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Moses and Jesus are not equal. So why go back to Moses? Why look at Moses as the greatest, though he was the greatest lawgiver? We don't find our redemption in Moses. Now Moses was the redeemer of Israel as he led them out of Egypt and led them toward Canaan, toward the promised land, the land of rest. Moses was the redeemer, but he didn't actually redeem them. He just followed the appointment of God and did what God told him to do. He was in the house, but Jesus is over. He's the head. God has made him the head of the church. All right? That's his meaning here. So Jesus is superior to Moses in his faithfulness. Moses was faithful in the house, to be a part of the house, but Jesus is faithful over the house, to be in charge of the house, because he has built the house. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16 when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God"? And what did Jesus end up by saying? He said, "I will build my church." He's the head. He's over the house. He's over the church. So naturally, he's higher than Moses. So don't go back to Moses as your base. Consider Jesus. He's the one to keep your eyes on. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. All right? It's saying Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God, in the nation of Israel. And Moses was a type, an example of Jesus. Just as Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and led them across the Red Sea and led them through the wilderness and was leading them to the land of Canaan. So Jesus was going to come and lead people out of the bondage of sin, out from under the control and the bondage, the Pharaoh of Satan. And he was going to lead us through this life, which is a wilderness, and lead us to the fullness of his life, abundant life, and eventually lead us into the fullness of heaven. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of that which Moses was the type of. So who's the greatest? The type or the fulfillment? Naturally, Jesus is. Moses was a servant. But verse 6 tells us, but Christ. Now notice here it didn't say Jesus. In the previous verse it says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus because you need to look at him and say, he was a man. He was my apostle and he was my priest as a man. And he understands me. He's been where I've been. He knows how I feel. He understands my way of life because he was a man. But here it says, Christ. Speaking of who Jesus was in God's appointment for his work, not as man, but as the anointed of God. Christ means the anointed one of God, who was to fulfill God's plan of redemption. So, but Christ was faithful as a son, not a servant. Jesus Christ has never been a servant in relation to God. The Christ did not come to be a servant. He came to be a king. And so Jesus the Christ came to save us, and not just to save us from our sins, but to save us eternally into a bountiful, abundant, glorious life. That's why he's the anointed one of God. And he's the only one that can do this. So consider Jesus, lest you get discouraged about this life. And look at Christ, who is a son, and who is faithful over all God's house, and is still being faithful today. Jesus was faithful as a man to do what God appointed him to do. To die on the cross. To be our mediator. To take our place. Jesus is faithful as the Son of Man today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's faithful as Jesus, the Son. Son of Man. But he's also faithful as Christ, the Messiah, the appointed one of God, to be the King of all mankind who will believe in him, who will trust him, who will receive his manhood and his intercession. Christ was faithful as a son over his house. And he still is. So, why give up? Jesus hasn't abandoned the church yet. These people, no matter how much they were harassed, no matter how much persecution there was, no matter if the churches weren't allowed to meet together anymore and little groups of Christians had to meet in secret for fear of their lives, Christ had not abandoned the church, and he won't. And when that time comes again for the church to come under the great tribulation, Jesus Christ is not going to abandon us. He'll still be there because he is over God's house, and he won't abandon that position. That's his ordained position eternally. And now, notice what he says. Whose house we are. If. That little if causes a lot of problems in Hebrew in our life. Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You are God's house. You are Christ's house. God's house over whom Christ is in control if you persevere. Well, what if you don't persevere? Does that mean you don't belong to Christ? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. If you don't persevere, if you don't overcome, if you don't hold fast your confidence and your boast that you belong to Jesus, that Jesus died for you and that you belong to him, if you don't hold that firm until the end, then you're not his house. What's that say? It's saying either you never were born again and you didn't know it, or you weren't born again and you knew it and you just faked it all the way. It says you never were a Christian. It is not saying you can be lost if you're not faithful. It's not saying you can be lost and gone away from the Lord if you don't stay faithful to him. It is saying, hey, look, you're going to persevere. The whole emphasis here is not negative, it's positive. It's saying, you will persevere. You will hold fast. You will go through because Christ is the head over you and he'll see you through if you just hang on to him. All right. But now we come down to verse 7 and he gives us an illustration of what he's talking about. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. All right, then he goes ahead to give the illustration of the people of Israel. How did they harden their hearts? Two ways. When they didn't have any water, they ran out of water, they hardened their hearts and began grumbling against God and saying, what did God bring us out here for? He's not a God to be depended on. We might as well have died in Egypt as slaves than to die out here of starvation and no water in this desert. What kind of a God is he? They hardened their hearts against him and would not let him be God. They wouldn't let him be the kind of God he was. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. All right? So they hardened their hearts. Then the next thing is when they came up to Kadesh Barnea, that is up to the edge of the land of Canaan. They had been down at Mount Sinai for a year. They had received the law. They'd been trained. They'd been formed into a nation. And now they were moving as a nation toward the promised land. They came up to the edge of the land. They sent some spies in. And the spies came back. And out of the 12, only two said, hey, it's a good land. Let's go in and take it. The others said, oh, we can't take it. There are giants in the land. We'll never make it. We're all going to be killed. And they rebelled against God. And God, if he had acted like a man, would have wiped them all out and said, I'll start over with you, Moses and Caleb and Joshua. But he didn't. But he said, as a punishment, you're going to have to wander in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts, so they had to wander in the wilderness. Now, here's the point of what he's trying to say. He's saying, in their hearts, they always go astray, and they did not know my ways. That was their problem. Their hearts were wrong, and their understanding of who God was wrong. They knew the commandments, but they didn't know God's ways. You don't know a person's ways unless you know the person. I can give orders to somebody that's a stranger to me and he can follow out the orders, but he doesn't know my ways. It's when a person knows me that I give him instructions and he follows my instructions because he knows me and he knows how to follow those instructions and he knows what I expect and he knows why. And then it's more than a servant, it's more like a friend. See, Jesus was faithful not as a servant like Moses was. Jesus is faithful as a son who knows his father's ways. The people of Israel didn't know the father's ways. And so they went astray. And they shall not enter my rest. You see, they came up to the land, which was to be the rest. They came up to the land of Canaan. They didn't get to go in. They wandered, and the whole generation died in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years. Why? Because their heart went astray, and they didn't know God's ways. What does that say? It's saying they were unfaithful. They didn't trust God, so they were unfaithful to him. They wouldn't do what he said. They wouldn't believe that he could do what he said he would do. Now, verse 12. We have a warning. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Verse 14 tells you something very important. Look at it. We have become partakers. That word means fellows. We are joint heirs, is what Paul says in another place. We have become partakers, fellows, joint heirs of Christ. Not of Jesus, of Christ. What does that mean? We have become co-inheritors with the Christ, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Anointed of God. We have become anointed of God in the church. And if we are under Christ and faithful to Him, we are going to rule and reign with Him. We have become partakers, but if... See, have you become a partaker of Christ? Are you ruling and reigning now? Paul says, we are to rule and reign in life. Well, are you ruling and reigning now with Christ? Do you sit with Christ in heavenly places? That's the whole point of this. We have become partakers. It didn't say will become. We have become partakers of Christ. The kingdom of God is here now. It's not coming later. It's already here. Christ is already ruling in the hearts and the lives of those who will let him rule. And where Christ rules, there the kingdom is. And where there's the kingdom, there's all the glories and the riches and the power of the kingdom. Now, if Christ the Son is the head of the church today, why should any who is a true member of the church, a child of God, we are partakers of Christ, why should we ever get discouraged and down and refuse to go on and be what God wants us to be? We shouldn't, but we do. So he says, for we have become partakers, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. What's he saying? It's like Paul said, that we must enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. He is saying here that if we hold true and firm in the midst of the tribulations, and we keep on going on in the kingdom, deeper and deeper, receiving more and more of our inheritance, more and more partakers of Christ and what Christ is as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, we keep on receiving Him. If we hold fast to this, then we're going to receive it. Now suppose we don't. Well, that's the problem. Verse 12 says, take care lest there should be an unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. It doesn't say falling from sin or falling from grace. It says pulling away from God. God is moving on. Are you moving with Him? That's what it's saying. God has sent Christ to be the head of the church and to give us the abundant life, to give us a victorious life, to lead us into the benefits and blessings of the kingdom now. Are you receiving them? If you're not, then it's because you're pulling away from God. You're not going on and moving with God in your life. And when you do that, there's a reason. You know what the reason is? Down in verse 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? Who does God swear to and say, you cannot enter my rest? Now what is the rest for the Christian? It's not the land of Canaan. It's not going to Israel. It's not even going to heaven. Rest for the Christian is receiving the fullness of your inheritance in Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by God to be all you can be and to receive all you can receive daily, every day, beginning when you're born again and continuing right on up into heaven for eternity. And there's no stopping. There's no hesitation. There's no deviation. No taking any detours. See, you can fail to enter God's rest. And that's the problem in the church. Most church members today throughout the country, in the United States, have not entered into God's rest. And they won't. Unless they change. Unless they start being faithful to God. You say, well, I'm faithful. I do this, 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 this. Wait a minute. That's not the faithfulness he's talking about. He's talking about the faithfulness of relationship more than he is the faithfulness of doing. Moses was faithful as a servant to do. Jesus was faithful as a son to be. God wants you to be something, not just do something. If you are something, if you are inheritors, partakers of Christ, you're going to serve God. You're going to do something automatically. But you can work and do and do and do all your life and still never have the proper relationship to God. Oh, you're born again, but you're a servant. You never become a son. Never grow up. Never have the maturity that God wants you to have. That's what he's talking about. You may fail to enter his rest. Why? Verse 18. But to those who are disobedient. Disobedience will cause you to be unfaithful to God. You won't go on with it. You won't do what he wants. You won't be what he wants. And then, verse 19, really saying the same thing, but in another word. So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief causes disobedience. They would not go into the land because they didn't believe God could take them. They didn't believe God could do what needed to be done. And so they refused to go in. Do you believe that God can do anything? We sing that, we say it, but do we really believe it? If you do, then you won't ever give up. You won't ever get discouraged to the point that you say, I don't know how I'm going to make it. That should never be in the vocabulary of a Christian. You do know how you're going to make it. Consider Jesus. And look unto Him. And become a partaker. Receive what's yours. Because He's over you. And He's over you so that He can give to you. He can enable you. So move on with God and trust and obedience and be faithful. And you'll receive the reward of faithfulness, which is life abundant. Christ is faithful. Never was unfaithful. He is still faithful. And he's our example. Look to Jesus, not to man. Not at circumstances, but to Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that we are more than conquerors through you, and that nothing can overcome us, and that we can do all things through you. We thank you for this confidence because we are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I stand today with your servants, with the holy brethren. I stand against the spirit of unfaithfulness and drawing back and disobedience. And Lord, I pray for this church to be a faithful church. That everyone who's here today and those who are not here, those who hear on the radio, Lord, give them a spirit of faithfulness. Because they know in whom they believe. And they know that nothing can ever separate them from your love which is in Christ Jesus. So strengthen today, Lord, and give us this resolve and confidence and assurance. And cause us to move on with you today to know the victory, the joy, the completeness, the fullness that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.